All right, we're in still in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and we're actually going to be in chapter 4 next week, too, so we're not totally...
You know, I didn't pray for Butch. Would you pray for Butch in this ordeal with Nuremberg?
Oh, I can pray for Butch. I'd be glad to pray for Butch.
Yeah.
Oh, about the Muhlenberg and the... All right, let's lift this to... Actually, it's appropriate because it's going to be a good segue right into what I want to talk about this morning. And once again, talking about how Satan works. And that's why we're going to park a little bit in chapter 4, because we need to be aware of these things. But let's all of us lift our hearts to the Lord in this tremendous battle that's going on in Muhlenberg Township and for a man who's willing to stand his ground on the gospel. And we need that more and more in this culture. We really do. So let's just pray. Lord, we lift this to you in prayer. You know, Father, of these battles, because you're on the battlefront, Lord. You go before us. You are commander of the Lord's armies, Jesus, and you know these battles. And you have called us all to be soldiers, Lord, stand our ground. And we want to be good warriors, Father, and good soldiers. And we pray for Butch, Lord. We cry out for your protection over him. We pray, Father, that you would surround him with your mighty angels, Lord, and that you would help secure that armor that you've given us, and Lord, as he speaks clearly, as he speaks with conviction, as he stands his ground on the gospel, Lord. I know you honor that, and we cry out, Father, for mighty outpouring of your Spirit, that there'd be victory here, that you would open up the eyes of those, Lord, that he's talking to, other commissioners and things like that, and they wouldn't see it as entertainment, Father, but that they would see it, Lord, as very damaging spiritually to the people in the district, Lord, the municipality, Father, that you've called them to lead in, Lord. I just pray for mighty outpouring of your Spirit. And we cry out, Lord, to you and you alone as you fight this battle. And we thank you, Father, that you will. And so, Father, it's all in your hands, Lord. And we thank you that you go before us, Father. You're the one. We follow you, Lord. So we thank you, Father, that you've given us ability to follow you with swords drawn, Father, and the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you've called us to the battlefront, Lord, to the forefront, Lord, of the things that we are facing today, Lord. And I thank you to give us what we need, the wisdom, the insight, and the understanding, but most of all, Lord, your power, your mighty power, your divine power, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you turn there, please, and we'll work on down through verses 5 to 12. We're all very familiar about having these treasures in jars of clay. And that's where Paul's going here as he talks about what it means to value that treasure. So in chapter 4, starting in verse 5, if I could focus here. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us to grasp, Lord, today, the magnitude, Lord, the seriousness of what it means to actually carry around the gospel, the treasure, the light of Christ in our hearts, to carry around this gift that you've given us in these mortal bodies, Father. And so I pray that you would deepen our insight and our understanding of these things. Thank you, Lord, that you give us perspective. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end of chapter two, what Paul was telling us and what he wants to get us to understand And we understand he's up against a mighty battle, and many are questioning him, and he's seen things happening in the church at Corinth. He's had to address a number of different issues, and he's still addressing those issues because the church is made up of sinners. And sinners need to make sure that they understand the truth in order to get their thinking straightened around. And so here he is, and he's dealing with this church full of sinners. And what he's doing is bringing clarity of thought to them. And some of those sinners come in and don't even know Christ. They claim to know Christ, but they don't. And they've infiltrated the church. They're false teachers. They claim Christ, but what they're doing is they're adding to the gospel by saying, you're not truly the Judaizers. You're not truly a follower of Christ unless you conform to these certain standards going on here that we feel you need to conform to. And it grieved Paul, but the thing about Paul being the soldier that he is for Christ, being the one who's on so much on fire for and a passion for the gospel and for his king, he goes at him. And he's not afraid to do it because he's got to get their thinking straightened around, because what's at stake is grace, and what's at stake is the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he goes at him, and he says, you have to understand something. This is Paul. I don't care what you think of me. I do care what he thinks of me. I don't care what you're throwing at me. Bring it on. But I stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to understand some things about who you are in Christ. And so he goes into that, and he talks about the fact that we all carry around this glory that's been given to us. And sometimes we don't even remember or even know what that means, but in this glory, what's happening to us is we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I'm desperate for transformation. We all need that. But yet it's an actuality. It's taking place. It's a matter of whether or not we believe it. It's a matter of whether or not we value this transformation. But it's taking place. He wants to change the way you think. He wants to change the way you approach life. He wants to change how you see life, how you view life, but it's all through the mind of Christ. He wants to give us a biblical mindset. And so he works at doing that. And so here we are, and we're being transformed. This is what he emphasizes at the end of chapter 3, and it's occurring every moment. And then he gets into chapter 4, and he says, but you have a foe. There's someone working against you, and his name is Satan. And I'm glad we can't see the spiritual world, because quite frankly, I don't think I could handle, if I really saw what was going on in the spiritual world, the battles that are going on. Like with Daniel and Gabriel and in the battles that were going on there. And he says, well, wait a minute, I was in battle over Persia, fighting this archangel, fighting Satan himself or the spiritual forces and his foes and things. And it's a mighty battle. And here we are. And how can we stand against those things? Well, we stand against that power, whatever that is, in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here, is that we stand in the power of Christ. And so here we have, and Paul calls his way secret and shameful and deceptive. And he says, this is how he works. And so he's trying to get us to understand it. That's how he said, rather, he says in verse 2, we've renounced secret and shameful ways, and we don't use distortion or deception, nor do we distort the word of God. And that's what he says. So how can we be aware of, or how can we be tuned in a way that keeps us from being deceived by the evil one? And that's really what Paul's trying to do. He's number one, you have to understand you reflect the Lord's glory. You're being transformed in the likeness of Christ. But you need to be very aware that these things are going on so that you don't buy into Satan's lies. So I just want to read point one. We are commanded to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And the reason we're told this is because Satan is very adept at getting believers and unbelievers to believe his lies about life. He blinds the unsaved by getting them to believe that his lies about life are truth and that the truth of the gospel is a lie. He also loves to get believers all mixed up in what they believe to keep us off guard, to keep us from standing firm in the faith, to keep us from being strong and courageous, and to keep us from doing everything in love. And the only way to counter him is with the truth of God's word. Now, we all know that. But if you look at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 13, I just quoted it there. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. And then he goes and he talks. But what he'll do is try to get us off guard concerning those things. And the thing with the Lord is that he presented to us the truth, and it was presented plainly. And what Satan likes to do is to distort it so that we get all caught up in believing things that we shouldn't believe. And you go through preachers and teachers and others to get them to believe all kinds of things and to put energy into believing whatever those things are instead of in the truth, plain truth of God's word. And I won't get on this bandwagon too much, but it's kind of one of my bandwagons. But what he does is he'll move believers to get them on a soapbox of isms, you know. One sort of another, Calvinism, Arminianism, KJV-onlyism, how about charismatism? That's a word, too. I looked it up. Dispensationalism, at least some call that. And he gets us to put all this energy into all these isms. And what we're doing is we're putting energy into what Satan wants us to put energy into instead of the glory of Jesus Christ and living in ways that bring him honor and glory. So he's very deceptive. He wants to divert people away from what Christ has done and who Christ is in the Lord's people. So what he's doing is he's constantly scheming. And so what he wants us to do is to recognize those schemes. Just at the bottom of the first page here, just a couple of things, and it's just, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires, and he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and a father of lies. And that's exactly what he is. And what's interesting here, and this was brought up Wednesday night, but if you look at the context, there were those Jews who were saying, I believe you, Jesus. I believe you. And Jesus counters them because he knows that it's an intellectual knowledge and not a heartfelt knowledge. And so what he does is he slams this, no, you don't, because you're going to put me to death. And believe it or not, your father is a father of lies. And he tells them that. Can you imagine? You get Sadducees and Pharisees and religious leaders, and everybody's so arrogant about themselves. And there's this man standing there, looking him in the face. And said, your father is a father of lies. And so he puts him in it. And this is the thing about Satan. And we're going to move on from here. It's going to come up again because Paul brings it up again in 2 Corinthians. And I'll just go here in 2 Corinthians, at the bottom of the outline, 11, 14, and 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then if his servants also masquerades as servants of righteousness? Their end will be what their actions deserve. And so we have this thing going on in our culture today, in the churches today, in Christendom, if you want to call it that, whatever it might be, where Satan is very active because he disguises himself as an angel of light. And we need to be aware of that so we don't buy into his schemes, so that the Lord would use us powerfully in our families and in a workplace and wherever else he has called us to be light in the darkness. And that's where he goes. And so in his response to these false teachers and the ones that are trying to question who he is as an apostle, what he does is he leads them to the truth. He counters them by the truth. So what he's doing is putting their eyes on Christ. And what's interesting, I asked Terry if I could do this. She said it's fine. We did her dad's Kermit. That was a fascinating name to me, Kermit. So we do his memorial service on a hillside, Hills Church. It was chilly, the wind's blowing, you know. But it was just kind of interesting in this cemetery that's down, and you look out over the valley and all that kind of stuff. And we're honoring this man as they interred his ashes. And you know, the thing about Kermit is he was a believer. I don't know what his theology was. I don't know what version of the Bible he read. I don't know what his view was on the sign gifts. I don't know what his view was on free will versus election. I don't know any of that. But I do know that that man was a believer in Jesus Christ. That I know. And what I do know, that he was a believer, and his death provided the Holy Spirit an opportunity to present the gospel through me to those who had gathered to honor that man. That I know. And the gospel I did present. That's what I know. What I do know is that Jesus wrote on his heart, saved by grace. Saved by grace. What I do know is that Jesus anointed him and set his seal of ownership on him and put his spirit in his heart as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That I do know. And what I do know is that he was a letter from Christ to his family and to those who knew him. He was. So what Paul is saying is, as he writes these things to us believers, is that we must stay focused because we are in an intense battle, whether we know it or not, and it's getting worse. And what God is doing, listen, in praying for revival, and I pray for that, that we wouldn't just be complacent in our faith, but it would be very precious to us. So precious that it would really move us to bring about whatever changes the Holy Spirit is prompting us to bring about in our lives. That's what I pray for, because we are up in an intense battle, and the battle's getting a lot worse because we see these things happening. Now, what I want to do is give one illustration. Please bear with me, because Satan will get us to put energy into anything else but, obviously, living well for our Lord. He'll get us to put energy into all kinds of different things. Now, I don't know if it's an appropriate illustration. It's something I read on the Drudge Report this past week. Where do I go to in the morning? Now, if I were a really good Christian, I'd say, well, I go to my Bible first. But oftentimes, I'll go to Drudge. And then I get the scriptures in there. So here's an example. Now, this is, in all seriousness, you've got to think about this. Because I wonder what's going on. And because it says that we've got to guard ourselves against this Satan's schemes. So that means if he's scheming, he's been scheming from the time of, he schemed to deceive Adam and Eve. He schemed to deceive her. I mean, he's an expert schemer. He's been doing it for millenniums, right? So listen to this. Evangelical groups are turning to artificial intelligence and machine learning technology to help their members fight addiction to online pornography. In a budding industry that one scholar calls an emergent purity industrial complex. Now, think about this a little bit. It's an issue. As pornography has exploded beyond just websites to apps and social media platforms such as Instagram, Snapchat, Reddit, Tumblr, and others, tech companies closely affiliated with church groups are capitalizing on the fears of devout Christians that porn is the greatest threat to Christian purity and even the moral standard of the nation, said Samuel Perry, an assistant professor of sociology at the University of Oklahoma and author of Addicted to Lust. All right, so you got fears, and we all have fears, right? You know, and what they're doing is they're capitalizing on the fears of the evangelical community because they think that porn is probably one of the greatest threats to the church as well as to the culture. So a recent report by the Washington-based National Center on Sexual Exploitation cited a study of university students that found that 93% of boys and 62% of girls were exposed to online pornography during their adolescence. When I was an adolescent, I was riding my bicycle out in the country and enjoying being a boy. And all the only direction I was given from my mother was make sure you come home when the street lights come on. Does that ring a bell with you guys? And that meant I'm gone. I'm gone all day. And I'd pack a peanut butter sandwich and maybe throw a banana in the bag, and I was gone. Free. Oh, how our culture's changed. Another study showed that among college-going men, nearly half were exposed to pornography as early as the age of 13. A majority of, or about 61% of those assessing salacious material or accessing salacious material did so using smartphones, the center said. Somewhere in there, someone's making a lot of money, Perry said. There's a market for people who want to protect themselves from the dangers of porn, what I call the purity industrial complex. Just a couple little more paragraphs here. The company called Covenant Eyes has about 300,000 current users who pay an average of $15.99 a month for unlimited use across multiple devices. Armstrong said almost all of them are men. About 62% of them are married, he said. That works out to an annual revenue of about $57 million. $57 million. You see where all this energy is going. And yet shifting attitudes among younger people, this is disconcerting, shows a more laissez-faire approach toward pornography, Armstrong said. In a 2016 survey by Plano, Texas-based Josh McDowell Ministries found that only about half the adults aged 25 and older thought viewing pornography was wrong. Armstrong said younger Americans between ages of 13 and 24 said, now listen to this, that not recycling was a worse moral offense than watching porn. We've got to wake up. Now, this is my concern with this, and then we're going to move on. My concern is this, as I sat there and thought about this in response, is that people, leadership, and churches are turning to AI to help them instead of the Holy Spirit. Satan schemes. Turning to AI instead of the Holy Spirit. Alexa, turn the temperature up in my room. Alexa, turn my car on for me, please. Alexa, what's the temperature outside? Alexa, how should I think? How should I act? What should I do? AI. Which means, when you think about this, that their dependence is on the power of AI, like I said, instead of the power of Jesus Christ to set them free. Right? I mean, either we live in the power of the Spirit or we don't. And what concerns me is that believers are making money and becoming rich over someone's sin, over their inability to stand guard over their hearts. That's what concerns me. You know. Thoughts to ponder, right? Things to muse. It's interesting, the speaker yesterday used that word, muse. He says it's an old word. I believe it's probably in the King James. He said, what is it to ponder, to think about? It's to dig into. It's to meditate on as you think about the scriptures. Muse. As opposed to, obviously, amuse, which means not to think whatsoever. So here we are. Now, the only reason I did that is because we need to be aware of these things, but also to make sure that perhaps we need to hold our hearts in check when it comes to depending on the Holy Spirit to give us the victory that we need. Right? What about 2 Peter chapter 1 when I think of these things in response to that in verses 3 to 6? And I'll read it. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Whose power? His divine power. Whose mind? His mind. Whose knowledge? His knowledge. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may what? Participate in the divine nature. Therefore, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and the goodness knowledge. The knowledge what? Self-control. And the self-control, perseverance. And the perseverance, godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess those qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, then you've been forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. It's powerful verses, aren't they? But do you see what Satan's doing? And where we as a people, as children of God, need to be aware of those things and understand that we have a responsibility to fight this battle well and not buy into whatever his schemes are, which requires that we be thinkers and obviously in love with our Lord Jesus Christ and obviously embracing him for all he's worth. And really, that's what Paul's talking about, because what he's doing, he says, you are doing all these things, Satan disguising himself as an angel of light, he deceiving that and blinding unbelievers, but don't let him blind you. And in order for that to be prevented, then obviously is that we need to Turn to the Word of God. The thing about Satan's lies is he'll tell someone they're incapable of purity, incapable of steadfast endurance, incapable of self-control. And Jesus' truth says, you're very capable through me. And it's a matter of whether or not a person wants it bad enough. I'll just read here verse 6, and then we'll move in a little further here. And so this is what he says in response to all this. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He makes this light shine out of darkness. I'll just read point 2. And it says, God has revealed to us the truth of the gospel, and it set us free. The knowledge we've been given through Jesus Christ has illuminated our hearts to know and understand truth. It shines in deceitfully wicked hearts to set us free from the darkness of sin and Satan's lies. That's what's gone on there. And it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And we've got this powerful light. It's like a 10,000 lumen LED light, or if you want to look at it, I don't know if you're like me, but I go Home Depot and I look at the flashlights. Oh, that one's only 250 lumen, man. But look at that 500 lumen one. Oh, there's an 800 one, but I'm not going to spend that kind of money, right? That's what I do on a Friday night. Isn't that sick? Yeah. Think about the light. Think about the light that shined in our hearts. Yeah, there's nothing like it. Woke me up. Still waking me up. And that's what he says here. I'll just read the verse again. For God who said, let light shine up darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. He gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face. He made his light shine in our hearts. Praise God for that. This knowledge brings understanding, it brings learning, it brings familiarity, it brings experience, it brings expertise. It's what it does. It's kind of interesting because I'm sitting there, maybe this will help some of us understand who have gone through schooling and things like that, or high school or whatever, but some with terribly bad teachers and some with better teachers. But when we got saved, we changed teachers is what we changed, right? We're no longer in Satan's classroom, but in God's. We're his student, that is the Lord. We listen to him and study under his authority. And what he's given us is that extraordinary thing in his mind to study with. You know, if I only had the mind of the prophet, then I could get an A in the class. Well, we have the mind of Christ. Not that we're shooting for this works of righteousness kind of thing, but with the ability to be able to look at life through his eyes and live life then according to his wisdom. You know, an unbeliever, when you think about it, can never skip class. An unbeliever can never skip class. It's not an option. He's constantly in Satan's classroom. And a believer can never skip class in the Lord's classroom. But think about this. We're in there and we're in this classroom and we don't like the teacher. We didn't know we didn't like the teacher. All we know is that we were controlled by the teacher. Never liked his test. We didn't know we didn't like his test, but we were failing at everything because life was just that way. And we're introduced to the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light that penetrated the darkness. And Jesus comes in and he opens that classroom door that was shut tightly, because Satan doesn't want to have anything to do with grace. And he comes in, as we were introduced to the gospel, and he comes in personally, and he walks up to you, and he takes you by the hand, and he walks you out of that classroom and says, you don't have to be here anymore. I'm inviting you into my classroom. And he takes you by the hand, and he leads you down the hall, and he takes you into his classroom. And it's different. You experience joy. You start to understand in ways you never thought you could. He's such a good teacher. I didn't know I could think that way. I didn't know I could have a mind that would think that way. And then he takes us and he closes the door and he slams shut the door to Satan's classroom in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he starts to teach us about truth, about his love, about grace, mercy, about holiness, about righteousness, about redemption, about what it means to be his disciple. That's what he does for us. You know, saved by grace written in our hearts. Satan wants to get you all caught up in different kinds of things and putting energy into all kinds of different things. And it's a shame because it takes away what Christ wants to accomplish in and through us as his disciples, as he teaches us what it means to be his disciples. Yeah. See, he illumines our hearts and to get us to live in light. If you want to turn to the front of the bullet, beautiful verses here in Ephesians 5. And the thing about his classroom, too, is it's very well lit. Those of us who get older really like to have the light, right? This is what it says. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what is disobedient in secret. And that's an interesting verse, isn't it? It is shameful to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Verse to muse over. Sometimes it's best to shut up about what you had in your life when you were younger. Sometimes it's best not even to bring it up. It's better just to stand on the fact that I am saved, sinner, saved by grace. And he goes on, he says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because why? Because the days are evil. So we see this responsibility given to us. We think about the light, and it eradicates the darkness, and it eliminates it. And the thing about darkness, you can't bring darkness into light. You can't do it. It's impossible. And really, that's what Paul is saying. You have nothing to do that. And when we try to bring darkness into light, what happens is we live in conflict. It comes about. You wonder why you're so conflicted. Well, maybe there's darkness you're trying to bring into the light of the gospel that's residing in your heart. And you got all this conflict going on. And your life is miserable, whatever it might be. Maybe it's time to just sit down and spend some time with our Lord and say, Lord, please reveal to me that I've become blind to. Because I can't see right now. Reveal it to me. So that I can repent of whatever that is, because I can't live in conflict any longer. And the Lord brings that out. He allows for those things. It says in Galatians 5:17, for flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict so that you do not do whatever you want, you know. And we think about those things. And Satan loves to keep us in conflict, doesn't he? Anymore, I just want to be liar, 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 liar. Things that you read, the things that you hear from different, liar, liar, I don't want to hear it. I want truth. I only have so many years. Why do I want to live in darkness? I just want truth. I want to live with truth. I want to be a man of truth. I want to treat people with the truth of God's word. It's what I want. How can Satan stop that? He can't. But he'll do anything he can to try to stop it through his schemes. But if we put on the full armor of God, if we really read those verses, if we come to an understanding of what that means, if that's something that we dress ourselves with on a continual basis, then we'll be able to stand up against Satan's schemes. And it's a matter of whether or not we want to dress like that. And so what he says, in order to keep us from being consumed with the conflict we have with Satan and his evil word system in our flesh, is to value the treasure that we have carrying around in our bodies. And that's what it is. I just love the way he puts this. And it's a treasure we'll never lose. And the thing about this, when I read about this treasure, is that there are some who take better care of their cars and their houses than they do their hearts. You know? They have a trailer queen up in their garage. They won't take it out when it rains. They won't take it out to get any dirt on it. They won't take it out because the UV rays might destroy the interior. There it is. Look at that. Wow. My trailer queen car. You know. And they hold it in higher regard than they do the treasure in their hearts. Yeah. It says here in verse 7, oh, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. All this precious treasure. And then he goes on and he says, you know, you've thrown all this at me. You've tried to destroy me. You've tried to make my life miserable. You tried to take me out. And then he goes on in response, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And there he says, so he says in all these things, but yet here we are victorious because Christ is the one who's able to make us stand. I'll just read point three. The treasure we carry about in our bodies every second of the day is the power of the gospel. It is revealed to those around us by changed lives for Christ. We carry the gospel message as death, burial, and resurrection to bring light into darkness. Satan can't stop Christ's witness through us, no matter what he might throw at us, unless we let him. Unless we let him. And Satan counts on that. He counts on us being weaklings. He counts on our knees buckling and from the weight of whatever he brings at us. He counts on those things because he knows the nature of man. But what can he do against a man or a woman who stands solidly on the foundation of Jesus Christ and who will not be moved, by the way, from what they come to embrace? I'll bring it up. Chick-fil-A. What did they just do this past week? Are you familiar with it? You know, this Christian company that isn't open on Sunday withdrew their support away from Salvation Army and Christian athletes. You know why they withdrew their support? Because of their stand against the gay community. LGBTQ, I never get that right. And they withdrew their support. Satan's constantly putting pressure on us to compromise, and we've got to be very careful that we don't. I want to come in, I love you guys, and I just want us to come into a safe environment to where we can trust one another, knowing that we have one another's backs when it comes to our faith, when it comes to coming alongside one another in the power of the Holy Spirit and expressing the fruit of the Spirit. We have to make sure we hold one another accountable for those things because we have a mighty battle before us. Am I putting too much emphasis on that? I don't think so. As I see what's happening, as I see the world crumbling around us, we've got to be people who are willing to stand on the foundation of Christ and understand the treasure that we have carrying about in our bodies, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think about those, that treasure, and we all, like I said, treasure different things. And do we treasure what we have in our bodies more than anything else that this world has? And so another way, obviously, to keep ourselves on the path of righteousness is to understand the temporal nature of our existence as vessels that are weak and wasting away, yet valued of God to carry his most glorious treasure in us, eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We keep ourselves from losing heart and losing focus or giving up to Satan lies when we hold in high esteem, obviously, the fact that we carry around Jesus Christ. The most valuable thing he puts in the most cheapest of things. The most valuable and the most cheapest. Clay pots back then were a dime a dozen. In those days, they were all over the place. They were cheap and if broken, easily replaced. And they had no glory and they had no attraction. And that's Paul's point. Perfect vessels bring glory to themselves. And God puts his treasure in our broken, fallen vessels to show his power and his glory through us. And we don't realize that. Yeah. That God would do that. Oh, I'm going to take my most precious gift, my son, and here I put it in you. Praise God. It's like Chuck Smith said here at the bottom of the outline. He said, God did that which was almost ludicrous, putting the most valuable treasure in a common vessel in order that man would not become enamored of the vessel, but would be enamored only of the contents, only of God and the work of God through the vessel, that is, the glory of the excellency might be of God and not of us. You know, and then Redpath, I just love that man. He says in this same outline, if the life of Christ manifests in you day by day in your contact with others, is he says. As we think about carrying around the gospel, is the life of Christ manifest? If it is not, it is because Jesus is not yet glorified. Oh, another challenge for us as we think along those lines. And so what he does is he puts his treasure in us fallen vessels to glorify him. And that's his point in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sakes. So he draws a vivid contrast between the clay jar of our humanity and transcendent power of God that is poured out in that jar. And here it is, and he lists all the weaknesses, and I'll just go down through those again as we look at these weaknesses he talks about. All the weaknesses, he says, of this clay jar of humanity. Hard-pressed, at wit's end, sound familiar? Persecuted, sinned against, struck down. And each time our clay jar is broken and its weakness displayed, God's power is released to help us through whatever those times might be. We're not crushed. Never at hope's end, never abandoned by God, never knocked out. And Satan would like to get us to understand or think that we are. He'd like to get us so depressed and so discouraged. And so he's always working his schemes. How then can we have victory? Obviously, by putting our eyes on Christ. And he's going to go there, and we'll get there at the end of chapter 4 next week. It's interesting, a lot of commentaries go to Gideon, and I want to kind of go there as an illustration as we start to wind down here. And so we know Gideon, Judges 7. And, you know, he's fighting, and he's a warrior, and they're up against an enemy. And it's a perfect illustration in the book of Judges. And so what they were to do was put lights in their jar, in clay jars, if you remember the story, to conceal them. And they were up against a powerful foe that could easily have defeated them. Outnumbered, they surrounded them at night, Gideon and his forces. I just love the Lord. He always reduced the numbers of the Israelites down to make it impossible. Think about that. And he surrounds the enemy by night, and just at the right time, they blew trumpets to get their attention and smash the jars to reveal the light. And the enemy panicked, thinking they were outnumbered, and they turned on themselves and wiped one another out. That's what they did. And I'll just read Judges 7:20. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. And they shouted, this is what they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. That's powerful. That's powerful. And if you're feeling defeated, and if you're feeling like you're never going to be able to get through another day, or if circumstances have just been impossible, He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And maybe it's time you just sit there, and if you must cry, you cry. And if you must be broken, then be broken. And if you must get on your knees, you get on your knees. But you turn to him, and he'll get you through those times. And see, Satan wants to lie to you. He wants to scheme in ways that you get your eyes off Christ, and he wants you to feel hopeless and like you'll never have victory in these areas. And we can't buy into his lies. And you think of this, break into the vessels that made the light shine forth and bring victory to God's people. And that's how the Lord works. You see, he works through our brokenness. He works through these things. I don't know if I really understand that. But he tells me that that's how he works. I'll accept that. I'll accept that whatever I might be going, whatever hardships we might, whatever brokenness we might, God is being glorified because he works through whatever those weaknesses are. And I'll accept that. I might not like it. I might not really want to go through it. But I'd rather have him glorified in the days. Why not with what's out there? Why not let him glorify himself through us? That's counterculture, man. I love it. So the hardships come so that the power, his power, can be displayed in us. And I'll just read here in verse 11 and we'll close down. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Meaning that, listen, the gospel is being expressed through me. He's being expressed through us. The death of Jesus Christ is being expressed through us, so that the life that we bring forth, living well for him, expressing the light that comes to us, to others, not buying into the culture, not assimilating into the culture, not allowing the culture to determine how we should live as children of God, that through all that, as the Lord works through us, whatever hardships might be, that we would be an aroma to those who are being saved, even if we are an aroma to those who are dying, a stink to them. And quite frankly, that's on them. And so this is what God has called us to. This is where Paul goes in that. You see how he's taking the attention off of whatever's happening to him, and he's putting the attention right back on Christ. And he says, now understand, because I live for him and not for what man might think of me. And I have become a Christ pleaser and not a man pleaser. And when it's all said and done, when I draw my last breath, all I want to do is know, or all I want to know is that my life has been lived to bring him honor and glory. Right? As we think about that. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Well, the challenging verses for us today, as always, your word is so precious and so powerful and so convicting. We thank you that you give us truth. Each and every one of us here who know you as our Lord and Savior, you have opened our minds to see you and to know truth and to understand truth and to live by truth. And we thank you, Father, that that's what you've given us. So I pray, Father, for a mighty outpouring of your Spirit upon us, your anointing, that you would help us to live in victory, that you would give us wisdom for the many problems that we might be dealing with, Lord, that we would glorify you, Father, that your will would be done, that you would perhaps grant us, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, the honor, Lord, the honor, Father, of living well for you in the days that we have left. So we pray that you would open our minds to see and our hearts to understand. And we pray, Father, that you would enable us and empower us in your mighty power, your divine power that gives us everything for life and godliness, to stand our guard, stand firm in the faith, to be men and women of courage, Lord. That you would enable us to be strong in your power, not ours, and then to do everything in love, Father. And so we look to you for that in complete dependence. Thank you for the privilege of us gathering together, Lord. You drew us to honor you, and I pray that we have this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.